Well, good morning. It's good to be inside this morning with the cold weather and snow coming and who knows what else is coming this afternoon. So it's good to be gathered here in God's house and worshiping Him together and also learning from His Word. This morning I've entitled the message that God uses common people, everyday people like each one of us. And Peter was reading a portion of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is often referred to as kind of the people that are mentioned there as heroes of the faith. And we know that they were people that weren't perfect, not nearly perfect. In fact, we read about pretty much all of them, some of the struggles that they also went through. Even though they accomplished great things in their life, there's a common theme as we read the different names of what actually caused them to be useful to God and the reason why they accomplished things. So, anyway, but we know that also that as we read about them, we know that their accomplishments had nothing to do with their own strength. In fact, when we read that they kind of took things into their own hands, that they usually failed. And I think we can probably all relate to that. When we try to do things our own way, it's usually not successful. The only way we can be successful as well is when we do it God's way, and that is doing it by faith. So anyway, not going to read that chapter again, but just I'll read or just mention a few things that we see, some common thing that we see here about pretty much every person or people group that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, starting in verse 4, we read that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then we read about by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, and then by faith Moses. And in 29 it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And that's we know that that's talking also about Moses and the Israelites. And then in verse 30, that the walls of Jericho fell down by faith. And we know that was Joshua and the Israelites. And then verse 31 and on, we read that by faith Rahab, and then also of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and obtained promises. But the point that I'm trying to make here is there was one common thing, pretty much all of them here, and that was by faith. They didn't accomplish these things by themselves. They accomplished it because God was working through them. They were just allowing themselves to be used by Him. They were ordinary people who put their trust in God, even though they had no idea how it was going to work out. And that's kind of how faith works. If we can see exactly what's up ahead, what's going to happen, it doesn't require a whole lot of faith, right? But the whole idea is that we put our faith in God because we know He knows everything and He has a perfect plan, and we trust Him because we cannot see what the future holds. This morning, we want to take a look at one of these characters that we find written about in Hebrews chapter 11 here. And the person we're going to take a look at this morning is Gideon. And for that, you can turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. The time period here is about 1190 BC, and Gideon being the youngest son of Joash, and as we find, he was the fifth recorded judge of Israel during that time. So Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll start with verse 1 here. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, we've all heard this story probably numerous times. I know when I was in grade 5, it was the Gideons who gave, and probably most of you here, got a New Testament, a little red New Testament. So that name has always kind of stuck with me and the story of Gideon. But who were the Midianites, the people that were oppressing the Israelites? Well, I'm sure I've read this before, but I guess had forgotten that where they started from. But the Midianites were descended from Abraham and Keturah, as we read in Genesis chapter 25, verse 1. They inhabited the land of Moab and were apparently involved in seducing Israel into going after false gods. So they, in many ways, misled the Israelite people, and as a result, the Israelites were being oppressed by them. So reading from verse 2 to verse 6 here. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So we read here that it was not a fun time for the Israelites. The Midianites were oppressing them a lot. So the question is, how are they going to get out of this? Is God seeing what is going on with them? Absolutely, he's seeing what's going on. And God is always gracious, and he's going to be gracious to them as well. And it's pretty obvious why they were suffering the way they were, because they had sinned against God. They were worshiping the gods, the idols, and we know that God does not appreciate that. We are to worship no one but him. And now they're crying out to him. And then moving on to verse 7, we read, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage.'" And this is a reminder of God's faithfulness and how he had previously delivered them. And we read that in so many places in the Psalms and in different parts of Scripture, where there's always this reminder of what God has done for them previously. And for us, it's not just a reminder for them, but we read it today, and it's a reminder for us as well how God is always, always faithful to his promises that he makes. And prayer is powerful as well. Going on in verse 9, it says, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So we could see that they were doing things in secret for fear that it would be taken away or destroyed by the Midianites. And we can see here that Gideon was living in fear just like the other people were. Then in verse 12, we read, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Or in the NIV, it says, "or warrior." So here, the angel of the Lord calls him like that he's a strong guy, a courageous guy. But Gideon isn't quite feeling quite that courageous. Verse 13, we read that Gideon said to him, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Well, we don't have a lot recorded exactly what Gideon was thinking after the angel of the Lord told him this, but I'm thinking the wheels must have been turning. How can he call me this mighty man and you will defeat the Midianites as one man? Like, how is this going to work? And it's just amazing how God talks to him there. How can he be a mighty warrior when he himself is hiding from the Midianites? And we can see in verse 15 how he says like that he's the weakest and his clan is the weakest, and that he's questioning God about how he could save Israel. So then I guess the question is, why did the Lord call him a mighty warrior? Because we don't see that Gideon himself thought of himself as being strong and courageous. In fact, he was thinking quite the opposite. But the whole idea of why God considered him mighty was because God knew that Gideon would be successful and would accomplish his plan. It had nothing to do with Gideon's strength, but it was God who would help him succeed. And verse 16 is a very, very key verse where the angel of the Lord says, "Surely I will be with you." It wasn't about Gideon. It was about the Lord being with him. You know, we think of Gideon as being like after he'd been reminded of all these things, of how God had helped them before, how couldn't he just see that and realize this is the Lord speaking to him and just trust him, like everything's going to work out. But we read in so many places in Scripture of different people who did mighty things for the Lord that also struggled with the whole idea of being able or adequate to do it. And a person that comes to my mind is Moses. We just think of what Moses all accomplished. It was absolutely amazing, but it wasn't really him. In fact, he was doing absolutely everything to get out of it, to lead the Israelites. So I'm not going to ask you to go to Exodus chapter 3, but I just kind of took little snippets of here of the conversation that God had with Moses, and I'll just read a few lines here. Exodus 3, verse 10, God says to him, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh." And then Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And then God says, "Well, I'll be with you." And then Moses, he's not content with that. He says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Well, God isn't stumped. He never is. "This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you." Well, what if they don't believe or listen to me? And then God tells Moses to give them miraculous signs, and we know how the story goes there. But then, okay, Moses, I think, gets stuck with that. Okay, I think he realizes he's lost that one, but he says, "But Lord, I've never been eloquent. I am slow of speech." And God says, "Who gave man his mouth?" Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And then, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. But you know what? I don't think we're that much different. When we're faced with something that's challenging or difficult, but we know that we should do it, we sometimes feel very weak and we can tend to find or look for excuses of why there's somebody else that's more adequate or more able to do that. Often we're quick to judge those who doubt God, even when they have firsthand evidence of his mighty works. But like I said, we are really not that much different. Then moving on to verse 17 of Judges chapter 6, we read, "Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring up my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.'" What a great example of God's grace, just his patience, because Gideon is telling him, just hang on a little bit here. And what does he say? "I'll wait till you come back." Moving on to verse 19. "So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" So when the angel of the Lord vanished, we see here that Gideon was fearful. He feared for his life. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Asbezrites." In verses 25 to 32, God leads his new servant to take a stand against and declare his loyalty. You know, even though he was fearful, we see here that in obedience to God, he challenged Baal by destroying his altar, and then he built an altar to the Lord. And we see also that Joash, his father, challenging Baal to punish Gideon himself if he is indeed a god. But Gideon still was not quite convinced of this whole idea that he was the one to do this. So going down to verse 36, we read, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only in the fleece, and all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." You know, we can see here God's patience, his grace, his patience, because God knew that he had given, there was all kinds of evidence there for Gideon that he needn't have had to do this, but he did it. But Gideon himself was aware of the fact that he was doing something that was not very wise, if not even sinful. So because we can see that, because in verse 39 he says, "Do not be angry with me." What Gideon did is not unlike what a lot of people today do, and maybe we've even done that ourselves, where we want some evidence or something to confirm what God wants us to do. And I know sometimes we're not sure where God is leading us, what he wants us to do, but we are called to be faithful, and the scriptures give us a very clear roadmap of how he wants us to live. We need to trust God. Moving on to chapter 7, and I'm going to kind of summarize this here, but chapter 7 is where Gideon actually goes out to fight the Midianites. And at first, his army was around 32,000 men that he had with him. But then in Judges 7, verse 2, we read that the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" And that's a very key thing that we see also throughout Scripture, how the battles that the Israelites won, even how they came out of Egypt, it was always very, very obvious that it was not the size of the army that won the battle. It was the ones that trusted God. So God asked him to reduce the numbers all the way to 300 men, less than 10% of what he started out with. Not a lot of people when you think of considering how huge the army of the Midianites was. So in Judges 7:12, we read, "Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in the multitude." So do you think there might have been just a wee little bit of intimidation there? We're going to go fight against that. Can't even see the end of their army. I think very, very overwhelming. Deliverance and power do not come from human numbers or wisdom. And we know the story. They won because God fought for them. And their weapons weren't conventional weapons that you would use in war either. So it was obvious it was God who did it. So what can we learn here? One thing that we learn is that how God sees and how we see are very, very different. Even though God saw Gideon as a mighty warrior, Gideon saw himself as being the smallest one of the weakest clan, as he stated. It is important that we don't limit ourselves but trust God. Very important thing in daily life as we face struggles, as we face challenges, that we don't limit ourselves but that we trust God. How does God see us? How do we see ourselves? Sometimes it's different. Are we like Gideon, living in defeat, with fears, without the courage to face our problems? Do we see ourselves as small and weak? I know I often do, because I know that in and of myself, I can do nothing. When I try, I usually fail. And Gideon felt that way because his eyes were on himself and not on God. The Lord's answer to Gideon was, "It's not about you, it's about me." And as we said, as we read before, the Lord said, "I will be with you." The question is not how strong you are, but how strong God is. That's why it's so critical that we, for ourselves, go back to Scripture too and see how God has always kept his promises. And even in our own life, where we look back, you know, sometimes when we're worried about something, things so often don't even turn out the way that we were worrying that they might. And we look back and think, oh, we can see how God's hand was in different situations in our life, but we could never see it before. But we look back and we can see it. And those are things that we need to remind ourselves as well. Looking through his natural eyes, Gideon concluded that God had left them, as we read in this chapter 6, verse 17. And he indicated, too, that he may be a God of miracles, but that was in the past. It's amazing how patient God is, as we can see with Gideon and also in our own lives. And faith in God releases his power in our lives. This morning we've taken a closer look at this story and just some of the things that Gideon was struggling with. But we have to also realize that even though he did struggle, he, in the end, was faithful to God, and he accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish. Not really him accomplishing it, but God accomplishing it through him. So, why does God choose to work through ordinary people like you and me, like Gideon? Why does God choose to work through us? Because he will receive the glory. There are many more people like Gideon that God used with similar stories, and we mentioned some of them earlier from Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just mention some of them with just a little bit more detail here. For example, there was Jacob, and he was known as a deceiver, the father, and he ended up being the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, who Kevin shared with us just recently, he was a slave, and he went on to save his family and become second in command in Egypt. And then Moses, we read about Moses, and he was a shepherd in exile. He was a murderer, but God used him to lead Israel out of bondage to the promised land. And then we read about Gideon here. And then David, he was a shepherd boy, the youngest in his family, and he became Israel's greatest king. And we read about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was a peasant girl. And then Matthew, a tax collector, to be an apostle and gospel writer. And then Luke, he was a physician, and to be a companion of Paul and a gospel writer. And this is just a little snippet of some people, but we see in each one of them that they had struggles in their lives, but God used them to do mighty things for him. So take a look, kind of in conclusion here, at some things that God, the things that God required from these people and the things that he requires from us so that we can accomplish the tasks that he wants us to do. So, and the things that he required of them is pretty much the same thing that he requires from us. So, number one, not that these things that I'm going to be talking about here are in any special order or in order of significance, but God wants us to be obedient people. People that are willing to do even the everyday things, the everyday tasks for his glory. In Psalm 84:10, we read, and for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it just so happened Eric had chosen the song that we sang this morning. That was a total coincidence. But yeah. And then also people who have a personal relationship with the Lord. And we read in Psalm 27, verse 4, where David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." People who rely on him. It is so important that we rely on the Lord and not on other things or our own ideas. People that are committed in spite of obstacles. And you know, again, there's so many situations we could look at in Scripture, but one that came to my mind was David, again, when he was just a young boy and he fought Goliath. Think there was a bit of an obstacle? I think so. Here's a little guy fighting against a big giant warrior. But again, he was committed. He had fully trusted God. And also, committed in spite of opposition. Some said that David couldn't do it. In fact, there were very few that encouraged him to go fight this guy, but he went forward. And then also, people who are committed in spite of the opportunities. David didn't have to go fight this guy. He could have walked away just like that, and everybody would have thought he was smart, probably. But he had his priorities in order. And then also, people who are willing to accept risks. And this is sometimes makes a person very vulnerable. But we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and we could think of many more that were willing to accept the risks because they were confident in the Lord. And people who are willing to accept ridicule, and Jesus was the greatest example of that. And the people who are willing to accept results, because sometimes we do things that we know are right, and it seems like we came up short. We don't see the result. But that doesn't mean that we should not be faithful, because God sees us too and sees that too, and it builds character as well. We've heard the stories of God's help in the lives of different people, and I know it's a huge encouragement to me when I read about these mighty people that did awesome things for the Lord, and yet they struggle just like we do. And the truth remains the same. Just like God was with Gideon, he's with us. We may not be called to do exactly the same things that we read about these people that we've talked about this morning, but we must trust God with all the details of our lives and be willing to step out in faith one step at a time. It's not that these guys, one day, that Moses just decided to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, that he just had that courage, or Gideon, or whoever you may think of. It was a process. It was one step at a time. And that's how God works with each one of us too, as we mature and as we're willing to trust him, he leads us to do things for him. And I'll just close with this here. One truth that I'd like to leave with you is, while we may not always win in the battles of faith, but if our faith is in the Lord above, we can never lose. Sometimes we give in to temptations and we lose our faith, but if our faith is in the Lord above, we can never lose. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again, and we're just grateful for the love that you have for us, and how patient you are with us, how gracious you are, and how loving you are. And just pray, Father, that each one here will be encouraged this morning, and also pray that we'll be challenged too, that when we have doubts in our minds, Lord, help us to turn to you, help us to be strong. We know that with your help, we can be strong, and that you can accomplish things through us. Thank you for your great love, and thank you for each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.